Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father. We'll give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. All right, you can take a seat. Hallelujah. All right, Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 16. Luke 4:16. Let's go. 1, 2, go. Okay, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," okay, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Okay, 19 says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now he's quoting here from Isaiah 61:1-2, right? Okay, then he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All true, right? Okay, in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Hallelujah. Okay, God wants the world, part 3. Amen. Alright, a study on evangelism, missions, but particularly on the four gospels, four spelled F-O-U-R, amen, not F-O-R-E, okay, the four gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, okay, to find out or to examine the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and how he, as the Israel of God, carried out the plans, purposes, and counsel of God in salvation. Hallelujah. We've said that Jesus is the true Israel, right? And we've explained that that statement is made within a context, the context of responsibility, because in the Old Testament, God picked Abraham and his family, the Jews, to be his evangelist to all the nations of the earth. But like we said, particularly in the second part of this teaching, that the Jews let racism and ethnocentrism hinder that work. Okay? So they failed in that task, basically. So our Lord Jesus Christ now comes in their stead, we can say. Okay? So all the responsibilities and the task and that mandate given to the people of Israel to be the means by which all the families of the earth will be blessed is now transferred to our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? Okay, so that is why he is the true Israel. Okay, and we said that, if that is the case, that means that all that was said concerning Israel in the Old Testament must be read carefully. Do you remember that? Must be read skillfully. Because if there is now a new Israel in God's eyes, you must read everything you find in the Old Testament concerning Israel with a new lens. Are you following this? And that is why when we read Isaiah 42:53, the suffering servant passages, Isaiah 61 is a continuation, okay, of those passages. And those passages speak of the suffering servant, and it's called he, right? Ebed Yahweh. And we said initially or originally those texts were meant for Israel. Okay, Israel was supposed to be Ebed Yahweh, that suffering servant that would suffer in order to bring Yahweh's plans, his purposes, and his counsel to fruition on the earth. But because Israel has failed in that task, or rather because God knew ahead of time, hallelujah, that Israel would fail in that task, actually those texts pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I see your hand if you get that? Okay, so God saw ahead of time that the people of Israel would let racism in that task. And actually, not just racism alone, unbelief. Amen? disobedience, rebellion. Okay, so he spoke ahead of time of his Christ. Hallelujah. So Jesus is right to quote Isaiah 61:1-2 and say, today this scripture is fulfilled or true, amen, in your hearing, right? Does he have the right to do that? Yes. Okay, because he is now the true Israel of God. Now he is now anointed, amen, to carry out that role of preaching. Hallelujah. Okay, just like Israel in the Old Testament was supposed to be. Remember I told you that when in the Old Testament God says, touch not my anointed, right? No, the anointed there was Israel. Do you remember that? In the first part of this teaching. Okay. But now that anointed is now Jesus. Do you get it now? He has anointed me. That's Jesus now. Okay. To preach the gospel. So actually, you know, I want to say this in a very good way. Israel has lost that special status. Amen. I want to say it in a more nastier way, but I will not say it that way. I'll just say it in a good way, okay? Israel has lost that special status in God's eyes. Do you follow this? So, Israel is no longer the special people of God, in quotes. Do you get it? Remember, they were special within a context, the context of evangelism. But because they failed to carry out that task, they've lost that status. Is that clear? Okay, so now that status has now been put on an individual or on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we said that if that is the case, that means that in his earthly ministry, we will see him carrying out that role of God's priest. Remember, Israel was supposed to be priest, right? Exodus 19 verse 6, a kingdom of priests. The Kohen in the Hebrew, K-O-H-E-N, is one who reconciles men back to God, right? Sinful men back to God. Israel failed in that task, so Jesus now is the mediator and he is the priest. So in his earthly ministry, he's carrying out his function as a priest. Are you following this? Okay, he's carrying out that function as a priest. And we say that that function is dual. Centripetal and centrifugal, right? What is centripetal? Huh? They come to him, right? Centrifugal is what? He goes out. Amen. Okay? So he carries out those two works in his earthly ministry. Remember also all of that, you know, in the earlier part. I'm just recapping, okay? We've seen all of that already. How he actively went after the lost. Amen. And then the lost came toward him. Hallelujah. You know, that was what Israel was supposed to do in the Old Testament, but Israel failed in that task. Hallelujah. So we saw his missionary work, his actions. Okay, then we now moved on to his message, right? We said if Jesus is God's evangelist on the earth, that means he comes with a definite message. Okay, so we looked at his message. We saw that his message qualifies to be called the message of God because it meets all the criteria. Do you remember that? The four of God's message in the Old Testament. It reveals God, one God, monotheistic. Then it reveals the man that God created. And it reveals a man in sin and the provision for sin. Hallelujah. We said that Jesus' message shows all of this. Alright, so that message qualifies to be God's message or consistent with God's message right from the Old Testament. And we said that Jesus used seven main metaphors. Do you remember that? Seven main metaphors to describe his work in salvation. We saw that last week, known as the I Am statements. And we said, I am in the Old Testament is Yahweh's name. Right? Is Yahweh's name. The word that means I will be whatever you need me to be. The self-sufficient one. Amen. Okay. And then Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am. So that shows that Jesus actually is God in the flesh. Do you see that now? Okay. And then he says seven statements. Alright. First he says in John 6, I am the bread of life. Right? And we said that these metaphors would describe man in sin and Jesus as the solution. Are you following this? So when he says, I'm the bread of life, he says bread because man in sin is pictured or portrayed as being in spiritual hunger and thirst. Are you following this? So he is now that bread. Bread in the Jewish thought simply means food. Amen? So bread in the Jewish thought, you know, when he says I'm the bread of life, don't in your mind think of a loaf. Amen. Bread in the Jew, to the Jew, simply means food. Do you get it? So it's like a compound word. When the Jew says bread, okay, it would include both drink and food. Do you get it? So when he says I'm the bread of life, you can say I'm the food of life. Do you get it? Okay, it's the same thing. All right, the one who provides nourishment for man in sin. Man in sin is dying, right? In that state of spiritual hunger and thirst. Now, Jesus is the solution to that condition of man in sin. You also saw, we also saw John 8, where he says, I'm the light of the world, right? Okay, and we said that man in sin as well is described as being in darkness. Do you remember that? Because darkness is, God is light. So anything that is far away from God's light is darkness. Do you get it? So Jesus is now that light of Yahweh that shines forth in the dark. Isaiah 49 verse 6 meets the Gentiles, the unsaved, and pulls them back to him. Hallelujah. So he is that light. Then thirdly and fourthly, we said they were set by Jesus together. The door and the shepherd. Right? In John chapter 10. The door and the shepherd. And we said, why do we need a door? Because in Genesis 3, 22 down to 24, after Adam and Eve sinned, there was a separation, right? Between man and God, and man lost access to the tree of life. So man would need access back to that tree. And man has been looking for that access right from Genesis. Okay, so Jesus now comes as what we need. Hallelujah. The door. Do you see that? Okay, not only that, he calls himself the shepherd. Okay, and we said that sheep are such that they are always in constant peril, right? They are predators who always want to eat the sheep. Okay, we saw the wolves, right? Last week. Okay, so the sheep in that state would need guidance. You know, the wolf also scatters the sheep. So the sheep in that case would need guidance and protection. In that case, Jesus now comes as the good shepherd. Hallelujah. You see, he actually was teaching from Ezekiel 34, where God or Yahweh says about the leaders of Israel, or he condemns the leaders of Israel for exploiting the people. Okay, and then he promises that he would raise up another shepherd. Do you remember all of this? Okay, David, right? And we said David there is a figure of speech. Okay, for one who comes from the lineage of David. Alright, that one is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is that shepherd that Yahweh would raise up for his people. Okay, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and then it comes as the fulfillment, John chapter 10. Then next we saw, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, that was said at Lazarus' death, John 11. Okay, remember that? Okay, and we said man in sin is described as dead. Do you remember that? Genesis 2, 15 down to 17. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You know, we said that death would include both physical and spiritual death, right? Okay, so Jesus comes as not just physical resurrection, or not just spiritual resurrection, but also physical resurrection. Do you remember that? So in Christ, there is the hope of both the physical and the spiritual resurrection. Hallelujah. His work covers it all. Okay, so he raises men from spiritual death to life, right? Okay, and he also raises men from the grave to life. Okay, that would happen at the end of the age. Okay, whereby everyone who has put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up never to die again. Hallelujah. Okay, then next it says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 verse 6. And we said that according to the TSS rule of Bible interpretation, that means I'm the true way that leads to life. Right? Okay, not saying three things. I'm the way, number one, the truth, then the life. No. He's saying I'm the true way that leads to life. Now, why does Jesus say true? Because his audience were Jews. Okay? And them being Jews, they tried to get to God using rituals, using ceremonies. Remember that, right? Hebrews 10, 1 to 4 tells us that all those rituals were shadows. Okay? So the opposite in Bible, the opposite of a shadow is the true. Can I see Andy, if you get that? What is a shadow? A shadow is a type. Do you get it? Okay, it's not the real thing. A shadow is a fake. Okay, so when in the New Testament you see true is, you can say, fulfilled. What the shadow pointed to, okay, what is true in the New Testament is the fulfillment, or we can call the antitype. Do you get it? The antitype, the fulfillment of the type. So when Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," or the true way that leads to life, he's saying that the rituals of the law can save no man. Okay, obeying the law can save no man. Okay, only Christ Jesus alone saves a man. You know, we saw Matthew, right? Chapter 7, 13 to 14, when it says, "Enter by the narrow way." Remember that? And we said, narrow there actually in the Greek is single, right? Because there are not many ways to God. There's just one way, the man Christ Jesus. So that's why it says true. He's telling them that the laws of Moses were to point to me. Do you get it? The rituals of the laws of Moses were to point to me. I am the reality. I am the substance. So come to me for life. Do you see that now? I'm the access to life, not the law of Moses or those rituals, those ceremonies. Amen. You know, we also said that that way has an Old Testament background, the veil of the tabernacle of Moses. Do you remember that? Okay, that separates the rest of the tabernacle from the holiest of all. In the tabernacle of Moses, God dwelt. Now, permit me for saying dwelling. Okay, but it would help you get what I'm saying better. Okay, not dwell per se, but that was like a picture of God's presence. Let me say it that way. Okay, the most holy place was the picture of God's presence, but that holy place was blocked. Okay, it was hindered by the veil. Do you get it? Do you get it? So there was a way, but the way was blocked. So Jesus now comes, remember I was all of that in Hebrews, right? Hebrews 9:10. Okay, Jesus now comes as the way that is open. Do you get that? Okay, as opposed to the veil under the Old Testament that hindered man, or you can say bad man. You know, actually that veil is a picture of Genesis 3, right? Would you say that? You know, just like in Genesis 3 there was a sword, right, that blocked, and cherubim as well, that hindered that way to the most holiest of all, you can say the tree of life, which is a picture of God, right? Life in God is the same thing with the law of Moses. Do you see? So actually you can say the law of Moses is a revelation of sin. Do you see that now? The law of Moses is a revelation of sin, or man's state in sin. Do you see that now? Okay, so Jesus, his flesh is now torn for us, hallelujah, okay, as the new and living way. Remember the writer of Hebrews said that, right? To God, we now have access to him by the Spirit of Christ, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, so Jesus is the true way, okay, because the veil in the Old Testament was a shadow. Do you get it now? Okay, so is the reality of that shadow. Then lastly, you know, in John 15, it says, "I'm the true vine." Hallelujah. We said the vine is the life-giving part of the plant, whereby the sap flows to the branches, right? So that it can bear fruit. And we said Jesus is that vine. Okay, so that speaks actually of fruitfulness. Because you saw that in Ezekiel chapter 5, Israel is called an unfruitful vine, right? Producing wild grapes. Okay, do you remember that? Alright, so God now promises a time when his people will be fruitful. Ezekiel 27, right? Okay, and he said his people will be fruitful in Jacob. Hallelujah. And we said that Jesus actually is the true Jacob, right? Okay, so we'll find fruitfulness in him. Hallelujah. Alright, so when you see men who are fruitful, they are fruitful because they've found themselves in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Right? Okay, so our fruitfulness, we can say, is even in his work. Okay? Us being fruitful is a product of his work, not ours. Do you see? So actually, everything we became in sin, every need we have is the solution. Do you see that now? Okay? Not just being saved from sin into the salvation of God, but also our fruitfulness in our Christian walk is because of him. Hallelujah. So Jesus is all in all. Can we say that? Jesus is all in all. Can we say that? Amen. Okay, so is everything we need him to be for life and salvation. Hallelujah. All right, so today we just move on quickly. Now we've looked at Jesus's gospel, we've looked at his message, right? And then we've said that, can we say his message is consistent with the Old Testament? Very right. Okay, so today we'll move on now to his evangelistic statements. Okay, the statements of Jesus, what the things he said concerning evangelism, okay, concerning missions. So are you ready now? Are you ready for that now? Okay, so remember, like we said earlier on when we began this teaching, we said that the birth of Jesus actually shows us the fulfillment of God's missionary plan. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? That the birth of Jesus is in fulfillment of God's missionary plan or God's evangelistic plan. Look at Luke 1:54. Luke chapter 1:54. Now Mary, okay, the earthly mother of Jesus is talking here. Alright? Luke chapter 1:54. Now we read down to 55. Okay, now see what she says here. She says, he has helped his servant Israel. Do you see that? Now, how? Remember, this will speak of the incarnation of Jesus, right? His birth, okay? So that is how he helped his servant Israel. Now, how? It says, in remembrance of his mercy. Do you see that? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Do you see that? Do you see that? Now, what is she referring to here? Genesis 12, 1 to 3, right? When God spoke to Abraham, right, and promised Abraham that through him all the families of the world will be blessed. Remember that? Verse 3 says, Genesis 12, it says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Do you see that? So Jesus is born in fulfillment of this prophecy. Are you seeing this now? Okay, that prophecy will come to pass in him. And that is why Mary now says here that in remembrance of his mercy. Do you see that now? As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. Okay, that's Luke 1:54 to 55. So like we've said, Jesus is the will of God in motion. Right? He comes to carry out the plans, the counsel, and the purposes of God on the earth. Okay, you know, he said that about himself. Okay, in Luke chapter 2. 49. He talks about his father's business. Luke 2:49. He says, and he said to them, why do you seek me? Do you see that? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? Underline that. My father's business. Okay? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Do you see that? Do you see that now? Okay? The word business here in the Greek can be better translated as the things of the father. Okay, or the things of my father. So he's saying, or he's intimating here, that he has come on the scene to carry out the plans of God on the earth. Do you see that? You know, this act or this will of God was actually prophesied about in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 40 verse 7. He says, then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it was reading of me. Okay, it says I, then it says me. Now the question is, who is I here and who is me? Amen. Who is me sounds like bad English, but you get the point. Amen. Who is I, who is me? Okay, now the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 5 to 10 tells us that this particular psalm speaks of Jesus. Now put your hand in Psalm 40 and turn there. Hebrews 10:5. Remember I told you that the New Testament is what? The explanation of the old, right? Okay? Now look at Hebrews 10, 5 to 10. You see, the writer of Hebrews explains Psalm 40 for us there. It says, therefore he, now that's Jesus, okay, came into the world. When he came into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. Do you see that? In the volume of the book it was written of me, to do your will, O God. Now he's quoting here Psalm 46:7. Do you see that? Do you see that? And he applies it to our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. It says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. 9 says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Do you see that? So I there is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he takes away the first, that he might establish the second. Look at 10. By that will we have been sanctified. Hallelujah. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see now, once for all. So Psalm 40 actually is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that now? Okay, now turn back there. The one who comes to carry out the will of Yahweh, okay, there in Psalm 40 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. That's now Psalm 40 verse 8. Okay, it says, I delight to do your will. Can I say, or can we say, your business? The same thing he said in Luke 2. Yes, right? Okay. Oh my God. And it says, your will is within my heart. Okay. Now, what is that will? Look at verse 9. It says, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. Hallelujah. Underline that. Proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. It says, indeed, I did not restrain my lips. That is, I did not stop myself from speaking. Do you see this? Can we call this preaching? Yes. It says, oh Lord, you yourself know. Look at 10. It says, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. Hallelujah. I have declared, underline that, declared your faithfulness and your salvation. Okay. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So what is Psalm 40? Psalm 40 actually is a messianic psalm. Do you see that now? Is a messianic psalm pointing to the Christ as an evangelist. Do you see that? Observe the words he uses in that psalm. It says proclaimed, right? It says declared. Then it says, I have not concealed it in my heart. That is, when the Messiah of Yahweh comes on the scene, he will not conceal the gospel in his heart. Rather, he would announce it to the people. Are you following this so far? Okay. So the psalms actually prophesy that the gospel will be loudly declared by the Messiah. Okay? Loudly declared. So, when he comes on the scene, what would he do? He would evangelize, right? 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 In fulfillment of Psalm chapter 40. And did he do this when he came on the scene? Did we see him do that? Okay, was he a missionary? Yes. Hallelujah. In fulfillment of Psalm 40. So, he now went about proclaiming the gospel as an evangelist. Not only did he proclaim the gospel as an evangelist, you see that Jesus as well also spoke like one. Okay? Not only was he an evangelist, he also spoke or made statements about missions. You see that the statements or the words of Jesus in his earthly ministry or in his earthly work, the 3.5 years, okay, revealed a passion for lost souls. How many of you have seen that before? When Jesus speaks, you can get from his statements a passion. You can say, this one is passionate for the lost. Okay? Look at John 3, for example. John 3:16. Popular verse, right? But please turn there. Amen? Even though you knew it from your mother's womb. Hallelujah. Turn there. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world. Do you see that? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see that? Everlasting life. So this is the love of God in display. Alright, this is the way in which God demonstrated his love to mankind in sending his son to die, to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for the sins of men. Okay, and how do men receive that sacrifice? It says, by believing. Are you following this? Believing. Now, that word believe, you find used several times in the gospel according to John. Okay? The word believe, you find it used several times in the gospel according to John. Now, it translates the Greek word pistiohu. Pistiohu. Now, I spell it for you. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. The last O is accentuated, okay? It means to have faith in. Are you following this? To have faith in or to trust in. Now, look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. Do you see that? Now, isn't that interesting? It says shall not perish. So that means there are some actually who are perishing. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we've seen so far that God wants the world. Amen? Have you seen that? We've seen that God wants the world, right? So, if God wants the world, now, this is what I asked myself while reading this, okay? So, it's just going to help you think. If God wants the world, right? I know he's all-powerful. I like that, you know, right? Why doesn't he just save everyone? I mean, right? You say you want everyone, right? You want everyone saved. And you are powerful enough. Or is he? Amen. We'll find out. Okay? So, why not just save everyone? Automatically. Say, from my mother's womb, he has chosen me, right? To be saved. Now, there's an answer to that question. The answer to that question is when you realize that God made man with a free will. Are you following this? God made man with a free will, and not only did God make man with a free will, God respects that free will. Are you following this? God will never, and he has never, overridden the will of any man. Okay? He has never, and he will never override man's will. So what does that mean? That means, although he wants all men saved, right? He won't force anyone to be saved. Do you see that now? So the man must now, by his own volition, give access or permission to God's salvation. Okay? And that would only happen how? By faith. Just like Adam in Genesis 2 and 3. Can I see how you get it? You see, God did not automatically just give Adam eternal life. Adam had a choice, right? The tree of life and then the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam had the choice to choose or reject one or the other. Are you seeing this now? So, although God wants the world, he cannot save everyone automatically. Are you following this? Although God wants the world, he doesn't have it automatically. Okay? So, there are some that, although God wants the world, though, he will lose them forever if they don't believe. Are you seeing this? Come on, are you seeing this? You know, he wants the world, but there are some who, if they don't believe, he will lose them forever. They will perish. Are you following this? And that is why the word believe, can we say believing is important? Can we say it's very important? Okay? Now, that word believe now appears 98 times in John's gospel alone. Think about that. One word appears 98 times in John's gospel alone. You see that Jesus kept repeating that word as well as John. Okay, so the will of God on the earth is not complete until all men believe. Are you following this now? It's not complete until all men believe. So man has a free will, okay, to either accept or reject God's life. Can I see your hand if you get that so far? Yes. You see that in Deuteronomy 30, Moses makes an interesting statement here that talks about the free will of man. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see something there. Okay, just a brief digression. Amen. Deuteronomy 30, look at 15. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy 30, 15. It says, see, now he's talking to the children of Israel here, okay? It says, I have said before you, now underline that, very important. I have said before you today, life and good. Put that on one side. Okay, then death and evil. Do you see that? Do you see that? So we can say two hands, right? Stretched out. In one hand, life and good. The other hand, what? Death and evil. And look at 16. In that I command you today to what? Love the Lord your God. Underline that. Love the Lord your God. It says to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now look at 17. But if your heart turns away, is this unbelief? Is this unbelief? So how would they receive life and good? In verse 16. Can we say love your God there? Can we call that faith? Thank you very much. Now look at 17. It says, if your heart turns away. Okay, so that will be unbelief. So that you do not hear. Is this what Adam did? Yes, exactly. Remember I told you that Adam's sin was what? A wrong hearing. Right? Choosing to hear otherwise God's message. Okay? And are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. 18 says, I announce to you today that you shall what? Surely perish. Do you see that? Do you see that? John 3:16. Huh? Okay, it says, you shall not prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to go in and possess. Look at 19. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you what? Life and death. Do you see that? Life and death. It says, blessing and cursing. Underline that. Blessing and cursing. Therefore what? God will give you life by force. Do you see? Huh? God will, by force, by fire, by thunder, give you his life, whether you want it or not. Is that what he says there? What does he say? Choose. That's very important. Underline that. Choose. Does that speak of a volition? A free will? Yes. Okay, that both you and your descendants may live. Look at 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is what? Your life. Can we say eternal life? Do you see this? And the length of days. Hallelujah. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Do you see that? So Moses makes it very clear. God doesn't decide who receives life and who receives death. God doesn't decide. Men have the volition, the will to choose. Okay? So this is where Jesus got John 3:16 from. Do you see that now? Okay? So those who believe, you can say love the Lord. That's what Moses used. Remember I told you their message is the same. They just use different words. Okay? So what Moses will call the one who loves the Lord, Jesus will say believe. Can I see your hand? Do you get it? Okay, that one will now receive life. When Moses says, your heart turn away, Jesus will say, he who does not believe, or he who rejects. Do you see that? Okay, what will happen to that one? He will perish. So, who decides those who perish? Us or him? Us. Are you following this? You see the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 18. Please turn your Bible there. Ezekiel chapter 18. Hallelujah. Ezekiel chapter 18. It says, the soul who sins shall die. Huh? 18:20. Sorry about that. Okay, Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. It says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. Do you see that? Okay, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Look at 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps my statutes, and does what is rightful and right. Is this the same thing, Deuteronomy 30? Okay. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Do you see that? So who is deciding if he lives or and he doesn't die? God or him? Huh? Him. Look at 22. None of the transgressions which he had committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Okay, 23 says, do I have any pleasure at all at the wicked, that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? Do you see that? Do you see that? Is that the will of God? Does he want anyone to die? No, but can he influence that? Can it influence who dies and who lives? No. All he can do is to make a provision. Are you seeing this? Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Okay? Ezekiel 18, verse 30 says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Now look at that. Says the Lord, repent and turn from all transgressions, or all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Do you see that? Do you see that? Okay, 31 says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and give yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Do you see that again? Do you see that again? 32 says, for I have no pleasure, underline that, no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore what? Turn and leave. The word turn there, you can say repent and leave. Do you see that? So, when I was reading this, you know, I saw something there. Do you observe how helpless God seems in all of this? Do you see? You know, he doesn't want anyone to die. But it also seems like I can't do anything about it. Come on. Come on. You know, he has a will. He has a pleasure. It's not his pleasure that any should die. But in all of this, it now seems like his hands are tied. Right? To the actions of men. Come on. Come on. It seems like his hands are tied. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to perish, but you repent and then leave. So, although that is my plan, my will, my purpose, I can't force it on you. Okay? You will now have the choice either to refuse or accept my provision for your sins. Okay? So, his hands actually are tied. Are you following this? Okay? When it comes to the will of man. And that tying of his hands actually is what is known in the scriptures as the wrath of God. Are you following this? The wrath of God. You know, the wrath of God in the scriptures is not God being angry. I've told you that before, right? It's not that God just has mood swings. Amen. Today is happy, tomorrow is not. No. The wrath of God happens whereby man, by exercising his free will, rejects the salvation of God, and God can do nothing to save him anymore. That's the wrath of God. Are you following this? God has made a provision, but man by his free will says, no, I don't want your provision, okay? I will go the way I want to go with my life, okay? And then God says, well, your free will has tied my hands together. I can do nothing again about your case. That is his wrath. So, who creates the wrath of God? Are you seeing this now? The wrath of God is man-made. Do you see? The man influences that wrath. So, although it is his will that none should perish, okay, the one who refuses to repent will be judged and destroyed. Do you see that now? Even though that is not his will. Okay, so can we say that Jesus' message is consistent with the Old Testament? Okay, in what way? In that man's use of his free will determine whether he perishes or not. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Consistent with what the Old Testament teaches. Hallelujah. So now let's move quickly. Okay, we have quite a number of things to look at. Okay, let's now begin to look at the evangelistic statements of Jesus. Okay, in the four Gospels. The evangelistic statements of Jesus in the four Gospels. Now we'll begin with Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel according to Matthew. Are you here so far? Are you here so far? Alright. Now look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, this particular chapter records what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Amen? The Lord's Prayer. Now, let's look at this prayer closely. Look at verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do you see that? Hallowed be your name. And look at verse 10. Matthew 6. It says, your kingdom come. Underline that. Your kingdom come. It says, your will, underline will, be done on earth. Underline on earth. As it is in heaven. Do you see that? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Remember, he had said, our Father were in heaven. Heaven refers to the unseen realm. Are you following this? Now, the Father in the unseen realm has a will. Are you following this? The Father in the unseen realm has a plan, has a counsel. Now, what is this prayer? This prayer is saying, let that will, that counsel of yours in the unseen realm, can we say in your heart? In the unseen realm, right? Okay. Let it now be visible in the seen realm. That will be the earth. Are you following this? Let that will, counsel, purpose of yours, which is in your heart, which is unseen, right? In heaven, let it now be visible on the unseen, in the seen realm or on the earth. Now, people often use this particular text to pray for social justice, right? Social justice. You can, you know, say things like, let there be justice on the earth as there is justice in heaven. Okay, and you know, the truth is that may apply. May. Okay, but from everything we've seen so far, what has been God's singular will right from Genesis? Is it racism or salvation? Salvation, right? Remember, we saw that right from Genesis, right? That all men everywhere would receive the salvation of our God. So what is Jesus doing in Matthew 6, 9 to 10? He is actually saying, pray for souls. Are you following this? Are you following this? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Speaks of what? Salvation. He says, your kingdom come. That kingdom is salvation. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay, so what is Jesus saying in Matthew 6, 9 to 10? Pray for souls. Okay, pray that the will of God in heaven becomes visible on the earth. How will that will become visible? When we see men being saved. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Are you seeing this now? You see that actually Matthew chapter 9, which is three chapters away, flows from Matthew 6. Okay, it flows in context from Matthew 6. Now look at it. Matthew 9:35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among what? The people. Do you see that? Underline the people. Okay, and look at 36. But when he saw the multitudes, underline that, multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Do you see that? Underline that. Sheep having no shepherd. Now 37 says, then he said to his disciples, now pay close attention to this. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful. Underline harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, underline laborers, the laborers are few. Do you see that? Now question, what does he mean by harvest? Remember I told you that in Bible interpretation, you read what? The antecedent text, right? And the succeeding text. So what does he mean by harvest? Now remember verses 35 and 36 already told us. What was he doing? You remember, he was preaching to and he was healing what? People. Are you following this? Then verse 36, it now mentions multitudes scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Remember, this is John 10, right? Do you remember that? Remember, sheep without shepherd is what? A picture of man in sin. Okay, we can say the unsaved. So the harvest in verse 37 is what? People. Are you following this? The harvest in verse 37 will be people. Now, who are the laborers that will now go out? It says the laborers are few. Who would those be? The gospel preachers. Or the preachers of the gospel. Do you see that? You see that Jesus also uses that word harvest for souls. You know, he uses it in John 10 and Luke 10. John 4 and Luke 10. We'll come to those texts shortly, okay? John 4 and Luke 10. Okay? He uses that word harvest for souls, for people. Are you following this now? Are you following this now? So the harvest is plentiful, refers to men. Okay, now look at the next verse, Matthew 9:38. It says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest. Do you see that? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, that word send out is quite strong in the Greek. The word send out, phrase send out, quite strong in the Greek, is the word ekbalo. E-K-B-A-B-A-L-L-O. E-K-B-A-L-L-O. That is the same word that was used for casting out of demons. The same word. Are you following this? Okay, so you can read it this way. Pray the Lord of the harvest to push out or cast out, okay, laborers into his harvest. Are you following this? So what does that word speak of? It speaks of urgency or force. Now, question, is this similar to Matthew 6:10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Is it the same thing he's saying here? Is it the same thing? Yes. Do you see that now? So, remember, Matthew 6:10 was about souls, right? He said, pray for souls, right? Okay, then in Matthew 9:38, he now explains what exactly you are to pray for. Can I see your hand if you get it? Can I see your hand if you get it? Okay, laborers will now be sent out to preach to souls. That is how the will of God in heaven will now become more visible on the earth. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Okay, so when he says, pray that the kingdom of God will come on the earth, who would influence that? Men. If laborers stay in their houses, they don't go out, will that will be on the earth? Will that will be on the earth? No. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? Okay, so again, this reveals that Jesus was very concerned for souls. Do you see that? Very concerned. He doesn't want any to perish. Okay, now observe that laborers are now required to carry out that task. Okay, men will be involved in that work, and that is why he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers. Okay, Matthew 9:38. So what is Jesus saying there? Simple. You know, remember, Jesus is the evangelist of Yahweh, right, on the earth, the true Israel of God, right, on the earth. But what is he saying when he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to cast out laborers? You know, he wouldn't say that if he alone could carry out that task. Are you following this? He wouldn't say that if he alone could carry out that task. So what is he saying there? He's saying, I can't do this alone. Amen? Amen? He's saying, I can't do this alone. So just like Yahweh did in the Old Testament, he now begins to find partners or men to partner with in order to carry out that plan, that vision of evangelism. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay, so Jesus now has a vision whereby men everywhere will come to the saving knowledge of the truth, the saving knowledge of the gospel. And how will this come about? Through laborers. Amen. Men will now go out to preach. Are you following this now? Look at how he says it in Matthew 8:11. Remember, what is his plan? Huh? Men everywhere, right? Being saved. Remember, men everywhere are what? The harvest, right? Okay. Now, look at how he says it in Matthew 8:11. So, can we say he has a global vision? Okay. Look at Matthew 8:11. It says, "And I say to you that many," now underline that, "many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Do you see that? In the kingdom of heaven. Now, what happened here? In Matthew 8, Jesus had just interacted with the centurion. Remember that story? Now, the centurion is a non-Jew. And this centurion had exhibited great faith. You see that in verse 8? Okay, remember I said that only speak a word and my servant will be healed. So he exhibited great faith. Then you see in verse 10 that Jesus now commends his faith. Okay, he commended his great faith. See that in verse 10? It says, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Do you see that? Okay, then this now led to Jesus' statement in verse 11. It says, "And I say to you that many," you see that? So that is the flow of thoughts, "will come from east and west," okay, underline east and west, "and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Do you see that? Because the centurion had exhibited great faith. Are you seeing this? So now, east and west implies that every nation will be included. Are you following this? East and west implies that every nation of the earth will be included. Now, that phrase, east and west, was often used in the Jewish scriptures to denote the whole world. The whole world. You know, it's usually said this way, from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. Now, remember, the sun rises where? In the east, and sets where? At the west. So that is why it says east to west. It's describing, like, you can say the whole world. You see that in Isaiah 45 verse 6. Okay? Isaiah 45 verse 6. Then Isaiah 59 verse 19. Okay? Isaiah 45 verse 6. And then 59 19. So that phrase, from the east and from the west, so now what? Speak of the whole world. Okay? So when it says many will come from east to west and sit down in the kingdom of God, can we say many will come from all the earth? All the nations of the world? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay, so does that envision Jews and Gentiles? Are Gentiles also included in that work? Yes. And you see that John the Baptizer said that in Matthew chapter 3. He said something similar to that in Matthew chapter 3. Now look at verse 7 of that chapter. Matthew 3:7. Now, he was baptizing, right? And then you see that the Pharisees and Sadducees also came to be baptized. So those are Jews. Look at it. Verse 7, "But when he had saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," now those are Jews, okay, "coming to his baptism, he said to them, Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Do you see that? "Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves," now pay attention to that, "We have Abraham as our father." Okay, "for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Do you see that? From these stones. Now, stones here refers to Gentiles. Okay, to the Gentiles. Okay, so what is John the Baptizer saying here? He's saying that, hey Jews, don't think that because we are Jews only, and you know, simply because we are Jews, we are safe. No! Okay, if you don't believe, just like every other person, you won't be saved. Are you following this? Because God is able to raise, don't think that because Abraham is your father, you know, everything is fine. No, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from even the Gentiles. Are you seeing this? So, he's saying that God's salvation will surpass the Jews and even extend to non-Jews. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, men will now come to the Lord from everywhere. Is this consistent with what we see in the Old Testament? Yes. Okay? So, just like, remember, Matthew 8, the centurion came, right, and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We now see that many strangers as well, or many Gentiles, many non-Jews, will now also come, or approach the salvation of God, okay, or approach Jesus for salvation. But you see something now. Interestingly, while the Gentiles come and are saved, the Israelites, those who boasted in their lineage, are now cast out. Look at Matthew 8:12. Again. Matthew 8:12. Please look at it. Matthew 8:12. It says, but the sons of the kingdom. Now that's Israel. Do you see that? The sons of the kingdom, Israel, will be cast into outer darkness. Now there, that is in the outer darkness, okay, will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see that? So whilst the Gentiles receive God's salvation by faith, the Jews, because of their unbelief, are now cast out. Isn't that ironical? Amen. They boasted in their lineage, but they are now the ones, you know, the same people they discriminated, segregated, the Gentiles, right, are now the ones who will receive salvation, while they that boasted about their lineage are cast out. Are you following this now? Okay, then after all of this, you now see in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus sends his disciples to preach. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends his 12 disciples to preach. Okay, let's look at it now. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now look at verse 5. These 12, so that's the 12, right? Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Very important. And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Do you see that? Interesting. So he's sending out the 12 and he tells them, don't preach to Gentiles. Now, question. Is he being racist by saying this? You say no, but what is your proof? They say no, sir. You'll tell us the answer soon. No, he's not. Remember that Jesus' earthly ministry, when he began, who were the people he preached to first? Gentiles. Do you remember that? Matthew 4, 12 to 17. Do you remember that? He went out preaching in the Gentile nations in Matthew 4, 12 to 17. And many of them had believed. So what is he saying here? He's saying now is Israel's turn. Can I see your hand if you get it? Okay, so I've preached to the Gentiles, right? Now you go to the Jews. Alright, it's now their turn. Can I see your hand if you get that? Okay, thank you very much. Now look at the next verse, Matthew 10. And as you go, preach. Do you see that? Underline that. Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So you see, they are going on evangelism and he arms them with the supernatural. Do you see that? With the supernatural, it says cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, heal the sick. It says cast out demons. Okay, so that means that as we go out preaching, we must always expect that the supernatural would accompany us. Are you following this? Evangelism goes hand in hand with the supernatural. Are you seeing this? And look at verse 9. It says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staff for a worker. Now underline that. A worker is worthy of his food. Isn't that interesting? So the one being evangelized to has the responsibility to meet the needs of the evangelist. Are you seeing this? The one being evangelized to has the responsibility to meet the needs of the evangelist. That is supposed to be the norm. Okay, that is the norm. But you see that, however, that is not always the case, right? Yes. Look at verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, it says, inquire in need, who in need is worthy. Now, underline that. Is worthy. Okay? And stay there till you go out. Now, that word worthy translates the Greek word axios. Axios. A-X-I-O-S. A-X-I-O-S. It means deserving. Deserving. So he says, can we read it this way? Whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is deserving. Right? Okay? So that means that there are those who are deserving of Bible teaching and those who are not. Are you following this? Now the question is, who are they? How do we find those who are deserving and those who are not? You see that it tells us in the same chapter. Look at verse 12. It says, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, or can we say deserving? Okay. Let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, so there are some who are not worthy. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay. Let your peace return to you. Now, what does it mean by not worthy? Not worthy. Look at verse 14. It tells you. It says, and whoever will not receive, underline that. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, underline that. Hear your words. When you depart from that city or house, shake off the dust of your feet. So, how do we know those who are deserving and those who are not deserving? Okay, the ones who are deserving are willing to listen. Are you following this? Are you following this? Those who are worthy are those who hear, while the unworthy refuse to hear. Now, who makes them unworthy? God or themselves? Themselves. Are you seeing this now? By their own actions, they bestow upon themselves that title, that status. Okay? So, you see, Jesus is clear here that, you know, it's not everyone you see on outreach that you preach to. Amen? Are you following what I'm saying here? It's not everyone you see on outreach. When you go out, you know, when we go out on outreach, it's not everyone you see on the road you preach to. On the road, you will see some who are deserving and those who are not. Now, how do you know those who are deserving? Those who are willing to listen to you. He says, don't waste your time with those who are not willing to hear. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, I usually tell you, when you go out on outreach, don't spend, you know, you have 3 hours to evangelize. Then you spend 2 hours, 30 minutes. You are arguing with somebody that Mary is not the wife of Jesus. Or Mary is not the wife of God. You argue. I tell you, when you go out on outreach, you are not going to fight anybody. Right? You are not going to argue. You now waste your time with a blockhead. You talk. He will say, hey, no. He will call his friend. Ah, Tunde, Wagbo, Jati. And when he saw, he called them. You argue with yourself. Amen. And then at the end of the day, he still doesn't believe. Then you come to me with reports. Yeah, how many people did you preach? Yeah, Pastor, just one soul. You will do all night for evangelism. You know, it will be a video, but you will do all night to go and preach to the lost. Okay, there are some who are not deserving. Spot them immediately. You know, for those of you who have gone out on outreach with me, you find out that for those people, I just say, okay, it's fine, thank you. Then I leave them. Amen. There are several others who will hear. Are you following this? Although I'll try my best to convince you, okay, but if you by your volition say no, well, I can't override your will, even God can't. Amen. Then I let you be. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Can I see your hand if you're following so far? Okay, thank you. Now look at verse 15. It says, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, Jesus Christ, than for that city. Do you see that? Do you see that? So this will be the end result, or we can say the destiny of the unworthy. Those who refuse to hear. What will happen to them? They will end up in destruction, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see that now? Do you see that now? Now, did God kill them? Did God destroy them? What destroyed them? Their attitude to the message of faith. Hallelujah. Okay? Now, not only that, Jesus now speaks of persecutions that you will face during evangelism. You see that in the same chapter. Look at verse 16 of the same chapter. Okay? The persecutions that will be faced during evangelism. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, you know, that imagery is quite significant, right? You know, when sheep is moving in the midst of wolves, you know what that means? They will tear you apart. Are you seeing this? Okay, so I'm sending you in the midst of those who will be hostile towards you. Can we say that? Okay, represented by the wolves. It says, therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Now, question, how are you wise as serpents? Amen? Look at 17. It says, but beware, underline beware. That's how. Are you following this? Follow closely. Of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So, you see, wise as serpents here means what? Be careful of men. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? He can say, don't be naive. I've told you, a Christian that is naive will not survive in this world. Amen? You go out on outreach and then you see an unbeliever in a dark place. Very dark street. And then he says, okay, you're saying what is true. Follow me to my house. Let us keep talking. You know, his house is at the end of the street. There are no lights there. Amen. There is nobody there. Then you are a sister again. Amen. He's a man. He has pack hits. Amen. Then you follow him to your house. Say, Pastor, evangelism in the house. Be what? Wise as serpents. You see? Say, no, thank you, brother. It's fine. Let's be talking here. Okay? Don't be naive. I've told you. Though I cannot pastor somebody and the person will be naive. Are you following this? If I'm pastoring you and you're naive, you're not sitting under my ministry very well. Because that's one area I'm very good with. Amen? Don't let people deceive you. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay? Don't be someone who can be easily deceived. Okay? So he's saying, be wise as you preach. Say, I'm wise. Say, I'm wise as I preach. Okay? So you must know that as you preach, not everyone is out for your good. Okay? So he's saying, be on the lookout for danger. Okay? And know where to escape. Know when to escape. You know, you are going, the brother says, oh yeah, let's go. And then as you are going, you see, three of them are following you at your back. Say, evangelism, don't worry, we are teaching you the gospel. Sure. Salo. Amen. What did I say? Salo. Amen. Run for your dear life. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay? And look at 18. It says, you will be brought. Oh God. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, okay? And as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, okay? A testimony is a witness, right? Okay, so again, this speaks of evangelism, can we say? Okay, now look at 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Hallelujah. Do you see that? For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Hallelujah. Say, the Spirit of the Father speaks in me as I go out to evangelize. Hallelujah. Say, I have the right words. I have the right illustrations to bless every man. Hallelujah. Look at 21. Now, brother will deliver a brother to death, and a father his child. All of this because of evangelism. Are you seeing this? And children will rise up against parents. So the parents are the one evangelizing, right? Then the children will rise up against them and cause them to be put to death. And look at 22. And you will be hated by all. Do you see that? For my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Do you see that? Do you see that? So that is why he says, be wise as serpents in verse 16. Okay? The one who doesn't die till the end will be saved. That's what that means. He who endures to the end will be saved. It means if you stay alive to the end, you will not die. That's basically what that is saying. Not salvation. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay, so the salvation here is from persecution, not sin. Okay, so when you know when to run, right? Remember, you know when to run, right? Okay, you know when you go and preach. Some people, not everyone is out for your good, right? So you know when to escape, right? Okay, so the one who does that till the end of persecution will not be delivered. Can I see your hand if you get it? Saved from death. That is not salvation at all. Okay. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures persecution, who knows how to, look at me, till the very end will be saved. He knows how to escape. Okay? Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay? So that safety there is from the persecutors, not sin. And look at 23. When they persecute you in the city, now look at it, it says what? Flee to another. Do you see? Do you see? Okay? That is how you endure to the end. Are you seeing this? That's how you don't die. Endure to the end there means you will not die. It's not salvation. I repeat again. Okay, so it says flee to another. So, you know, when they persecute you in one place, you know you can run. Amen. Do you always have to stay? Okay. For surely I say to you that you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Interesting. Okay. And you see that actually is on record that the disciples of Jesus obeyed his instruction here. Okay, when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, they all fled. Okay, they ran to the mountains and they endured to the end and they were saved. Do you get it now? Do you get it now? Saved from sin. From what? Death. Do you get it? Okay, look at 24. It says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. 25 says, it is enough for a disciple to that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, you know they called him that, right? Jesus. How much more will they call those of his household? Okay, so expect persecution. Expect them to call you names. It says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed, and covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Okay? So, what is Jesus doing here? He's telling us what to expect ahead of time when we go out to evangelize. Okay? Know what to expect ahead of time. When you go out, okay, there will be those who are worthy, right? Those who are worthy, those who will hear you, right? And there will be those who will persecute you, or those who are unworthy, okay? And you know, in some situations, you have the option to escape, right? You have the option to run. Remember, you can't preach if you are dead, amen? And we need you to be alive, amen? So that you can keep doing ministry on the earth. Is that clear? Matthew 10 clear? Okay, now, let's move on quickly. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. You now see that in this particular chapter, Jesus now begins to give parables about preaching or about the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He begins to give parables about the kingdom of God and its preaching. You know, these parables teach concerning evangelism. So let's look at them one after the other. Look at Matthew 13 verse 3. This records the parable of the sower. Matthew 13 verse 3. It says, then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now remember that in a parable, there is always the corpus and the anima. The corpus and the anima. Corpus spelled C-O-R-P-U-S. Anima, A-N-I-M-A. The corpus refers to the illustrations used, right? While the anima refers to the interpretation of the parable. Okay, so for every parable, there's an interpretation. That's what that means, okay? So, now let's look at the interpretation of this in verse 18. Okay, of the same chapter. You see, Jesus explains what each symbol in the parable means. It says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone what? Hears the word of the kingdom. Can we call that preaching? Can we call that preaching? Okay? And does not understand it, and the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart, this is he who receives seed by the wayside. Do you see that? Do you see that? So let's identify now. The sower will be who? The preacher. Where is he sowing? Where's the seed? The word. Okay? And the ground on which he sows will now be what? The hearts of men. Are you saying this? So, the one who receives by the wayside is the one who does not understand. And actually, we've said time and time and time again that that phrase does not understand is in the active voice in the Greek, right? The active voice, which means he chooses not to understand. Can we say he's unworthy? Is that the same thing? Matthew 10, the unworthy one, right? Okay, so because of that, Satan can now come and snatch the word from his heart. I told you, Satan doesn't have the right to just come and snatch the word from your heart, right? It comes in response to an attitude. So the one with a bad attitude, that's the one that when you are preaching to him, is pressing his phone. Amen? You know, some are quite interested. They are eating eba. The preacher is preaching, is eating eba right in front of the preacher. Okay, that's the one. At the end of the day, he says, I don't understand what you said. Well, you can't understand what we've said. Amen? The eba was blocking both your throat and your head. Amen? Alright, so he chooses not to understand. That is an attitude, right? And a bad one at that. Now look at 20. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives or hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Okay? Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Do you see that? Only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word. Do you see that? Because of the word. Immediately he stumbles. Do you see that? Okay? You know, this is someone who is unnecessarily lousy with truth he doesn't understand. okay, unnecessarily lousy with truth he doesn't understand. You see, have you preached to someone before and they say, "Ha, yes, sir. Ha, it's true. Ah, it's even, yes, it's even true. And I was even, you know, it's just lousy." He hasn't quite grasped in his mind what exactly you're trying to communicate to him, but he's just quite lousy. Ah, he's excited. Do you get it? But there is no root. So once persecution arises, what happens to such a person? He stumbles. Okay? He had never believed. He never truly believed what you said. Are you seeing this now? Okay, now look at the next, 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this word and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Do you see that? And it becomes unfruitful. Do you see that? It becomes unfruitful. So this one is quite different. He receives the word, right? Right? Okay, but he doesn't continually fellowship around it. He received the word, but he does not continually fellowship around it. Okay, what does he do? He lets the cares of this world, okay, his businesses, his academics, his relationships, right, cloud his mind, okay, distract him, we can say, okay, and then it becomes unfruitful. Do you see? So is this another attitude? Can we call this a materialistic attitude to the word being preached? Yes. Okay, but look at the last person, 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Underline that. Understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So here we now see a good reception to the word. Do you see that? This one now receives it, but not only does he receive the word, he is also deliberate to understand what exactly has been communicated to him. Therefore, he is fruitful. Are you seeing this now? So, what is the purpose of this particular parable? Jesus here is telling us what to expect again ahead of time. Okay, when we go out preaching. You know, when you go out preaching, you would encounter different responses. That's what Jesus is saying here to your preaching, okay? Not everyone will hear you, and that is okay. Do you get that? Not everyone will hear you when you preach, and that is fine. Okay, it's not an issue, okay? But you also find those who will hear your message, accept it, believe it, and will bear fruit. Hallelujah. Alright? Then you see in the next verse, verse 24, that it gives another parable of the tares. The parable of the tares. Now let's look at it, 24. It says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now remember, seed refers to what? Preaching. Are you seeing this? Okay. "But while men slept, his enemy came," okay, "and sowed tares among the wheat." Do you see that? Underline tares. "Among the wheat, and went his own way." Now what are tares? You know, tares are actually weeds. Okay, W-E-E-D-S. They are weeds, but they look very similar to wheat. Are you following this? Very, very, very similar. You know, when they grow up together, if you plant tares here and wheat here, you cannot differentiate the two of them from one another, okay? It's not until they grow up, mature, and begin to produce fruit, okay, that you now realize what they actually are. So the difference or the distinguishing between two of them will happen where? When they begin to produce fruit. You see that in 26? "And when the grain has sprouted," do you see that? "Or bore fruit," we can say, "and produce a crop, then the tares also appear." Do you see? So it's when they produce fruit that you now begin to see. Okay? "So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to him, 'An enemy has done this.'" Underline "an enemy." Okay, "has done this." It says, "The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to then to go and gather them up?'" 29 says, "But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.'" And look at 30. "Let both grow together." Do you see that? Underline that. "Let both grow together until the harvest." Underline "the harvest." Okay, "And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles." To what? Burn them. So they will be destroyed. Are you saying that? "But gather the wheat into my barn." Do you see that? Now remember, this is within the context of preaching. Right? Within the context of preaching. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is letting us know here that you must be careful of assuming that everyone we bring to church is saved. Are you following this? You know, remember evangelism is what? We go out, right? And then we bring them in. You must be careful. Remember, I've told you, don't be naive. Amen. As a Christian, don't be gullible. Are you following this? Okay, so we must be careful of a mixed multitude in church. Are you seeing this now? We must be careful of a mixed multitude in church. You know, this is quite instructive for those who hold Suya Night a lot. Amen? You know, those who hold Suya Night, Jean Sunday and all of those. You know, you try to use gimmicks to draw people. You know, the truth is you have several kinds of people in your audience. Amen? Because, you know, you didn't bring them by the word. Are you following what I'm saying here? You use gimmicks to bring them. So you have several kinds of people within the audience. You know, there will be tares and there will be wheat. Are you following this? Because you see, when you use gimmicks, you will draw people to your church, right? But not for the right reasons. Okay? They will come, but it won't be for the right reasons. So Jesus is telling us here, you must be careful. Okay? You must be very careful. Don't apply gimmicks while preaching. Okay, don't go out on evangelism. I believe that will never happen in this church. And then tell someone, come to my church, we have AC. Amen? Or come to my church, our pastor is very rich. Amen? He will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. You know, they will come, but you've come for the wrong reasons. Alright? So we must be very careful to ensure that our preaching doesn't attract, or rather, our style of preaching. Can I say that? Our mode of preaching, how we present the gospel to men outside the church, doesn't attract the wrong kinds of people. Okay? To our meetings, to our gatherings. Are you here so far? Okay. Now, next, you see the parable of the mustard seed used. The parable of the mustard seed. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like, underline like. That would be what? A simile, right? Okay. A mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Now, pay attention to that. Sowed in his field. The 2 says, which indeed is the least or the smallest, okay, of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. And the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You see that? So what is Jesus saying here? Simple. He's saying that the kingdom of God sometimes doesn't seem like much. Are you following this? The kingdom of God sometimes or initially doesn't seem like much. Right? But if we continue, can we say that? If we persist, right? It now begins to bear much fruit. Hallelujah. Much fruit. It now becomes a tree and then the birds of the air, or you can say men from everywhere, right? Will now come to eat. You know, this is exactly what happens in evangelism. Now, I told you that sometimes you feel like giving up, right? You preach. In fact, you use your data, your credits, you call. In fact, you go to the person's house and say, I'm sorry, I can't make it today. Then you feel like giving up. No. Okay? You keep at it. You know, the kingdom of God doesn't seem like much, right? But the more you keep at it, the more persistent you are, the more fruit it bears. You see that Jesus actually took this from Ezekiel 17:23. Please turn your Bible there. Ezekiel 17:23. It says, on the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and I will bring forth boughs. Okay? It will bring forth boughs, rather, and bear fruit. Do you see that? And be a majestic cedar. Ezekiel 17:23. Under it will dwell birds of every sort. Do you see? You see the same thing? Okay, in the shadow of his branches they would dwell rather. Okay, so this is saying that the kingdom of God starts small. Okay, it looks small when it begins, okay, but it expands mightily as we keep preaching. Okay, so we keep at it. Amen. I said we keep at it. Amen. Okay, then next you see the next parable he uses, Matthew 13:33. Hallelujah. Matthew 13:33 uses another parable there. It says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like, so simile, right? Leaven. Now leaven refers to yeast. I don't know if you know yeast. Okay? Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Do you see that? All leavened. Okay? Now, how many of you have baked before? And then you put yeast in bread or flour. You know, when you the flour looks small, right? But after a while, what happens? It begins to rise, right? Begins to rise, begins to become fuller, 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 right? Right? That is exactly the way the kingdom of God looks like initially. It's the same parable. You know, it's similar to the mustard seed. Are you saying this? It doesn't look like much when it begins. You see, you know, actually, that's how the kingdom of God began. It began with one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Then from one man, it went to 12 disciples, right? Then from 12, it went to 20. From 20, or rather 70. From 70, it went to 120. Are you seeing this? Then from 120, it went to 3,000. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, right? And it has been growing ever since. You see, now we have billions of Christians all around the world. Hallelujah. So what is Jesus doing here? He's teaching us patience as we go out to preach. Are you seeing this? Patience is required. Patience is required. You must keep preaching even though the results don't look like much right now, okay? There is still a great harvest ahead. Amen. Now look at verse 47 of the same chapter. Now here he uses another parable. Verse 47 of the same chapter. He uses the parable of the dragnet. Okay? The parable of the dragnet. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Underline that. That would be every kind of what? Fish, right? Okay? Which, when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered what? The good. Underline that. The good into vessels, but threw the bad, underline the bad, away. Do you see? So again here, he likens evangelism to fishing. Are you seeing this? He likens evangelism to fishing. Remember, we go out, right? Then we pull them in. That's the same thing he's saying here. We reach out to the lost, okay? Then we bring them in. But you notice again here that he mentions the good and then the bad. Do you see? The good and then the bad. So remember, this is just like the wheat and the tares, right? As we go out and we preach to people, you must be careful, okay? Not everyone who gathers with us is actually with us. Are you following this? Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay? So there will always be the bad fish, can we say? Huh? When we go out and then we preach, okay, we reach out to the Lord and then we bring them in, there will always be, you know, amongst the audience, you know, Jesus said this, so let's just agree with it. Okay, there will always be some who will come around, okay, but not for the right motives. Are you following this? Not for the right motives. Therefore, he says in verse 49 about these ones, he says, so it will be at the end of the age. So you see, we'll only find them out at the end. Amen. Are you saying this? No, in some places they even make them pastors. Are you following this? Some places they make them ushers, church leaders. But it's at the end of the age we find them. These guys were never saved. Okay? This is not the case of someone who was saved and then lost his salvation. No. This one was never saved. Are you following this? It says the angel will come forth, separate the wicked from the just. Do you see that now? And cast them into the furnace of fire. There. That is in the furnace of fire. Okay? Will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So actually, it's not till the end of the age that we'll find out those who were false converts. Okay, so these ones were never saved. Alright? It's not that they were saved and then they lost their salvation. You know, some people try to use this text to say that no. Okay, these ones were never saved. Is that clear? Alright, so now as we begin to close, look at Matthew 21. Hallelujah. Are you learning so far? Okay, look at Matthew chapter 21. As we begin to close. Now, this particular chapter records that interesting story of Jesus when he drove out the money changers from the temple. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? When he drove out the money changers from the temple. Now, look at it. Matthew 21 verse 12. It says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out, underline that, all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seeds of those who sow doves. Okay? Do you see that? Now look at what it says in 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. Do you see that? My house shall be a house of prayer. Now what is he doing here? He is quoting Isaiah 56 verse 7. Okay? Isaiah 56 verse 7. Okay? But you have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. That is Jeremiah 7:11. Are you following this? Jeremiah 7:11. Now what was the issue here? Put your hand in Matthew 21 and look at Isaiah 56 verse 7. Isaiah 56 verse 7. Put your hand here. We're coming back, okay? Look at Isaiah 56 verse 7. Quickly, 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 quickly. Are you there? Isaiah 56 verse 7. I want you to see this, okay? I'll wait for you. Are you there now? Okay. It says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain. Underline that. My holy mountain. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. The holy mountain there referred to Mount Zion, okay? Where the temple was. Are you seeing this? So he's saying, I'll bring them into my temple. Can we say that? Okay. Now it says, the burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house, underline that, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations. Now question, who is them? In verse 7, it says even them, right? So who is them? I know that's bad English, right? But it gets the point across. Now remember, read what? The antecedent text. It will tell you. Look at verse 6. It says, also the sons of what? The foreigner. Do you see? Who is that? Gentiles. Or non-Jews, we can say, right? Okay? Who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Do you see that? So, who is them in verse 7? The non-Jews or the Gentiles. So, what is God doing here? He's speaking of his plan to save even non-Jews. Are you seeing this? His plan to save even the Gentiles. And he says, his house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. What does that mean? That means that all the nations of the world will be allowed in his temple. Are you following this? All the nations of the world, of the earth, will be allowed in his temple. And you see that actually, remember we saw this, that the temple of Solomon made a place for Gentiles. Are you following this? The temple, or in the temple of Solomon, there was a space created particularly for the Gentiles. This place was known as the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, C-O-U-R-T. Okay? The court of the Gentiles. But now, look, guess what the Jews did? They now drove out the Gentiles from this court and turned that place to a commerce center. Are you following this? Are you following this? Where the place in the temple of Solomon that was meant for non-Jews, they drove out non-Jews and turned that place to a market. You see, these guys are quite possessed. Do you see that? So they now drove them out, the Gentiles, and were now using that place for money exchange. So you see what provoked Jesus the most about what they were doing. Are you seeing this now? Are you seeing this now? So the temple that was supposed to be for all the nations, right? The house for all the nations, right? Was no longer a house for the nations. They drove the nations out. Are you seeing this? They drove them out to sell. So what does Jesus do when he comes on the scene? Now go back to Matthew 21 again. He now drives out the sellers. Are you seeing that? Now is he right to do so? Is he right to do so? Yes. He drove them out, okay? So that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could come in. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So you see that the motive behind that action was good. You know, some people go to that story and they try to use it to say, you see, Jesus was violent. Okay, so that means that God is violent. Do you see the motive? It was the motive to destroy or to save. Do you see that now? Do you see that? Can I explain that to someone now? Okay, the Jews were misusing the temple. So he drove out the money changers, okay, so that the Gentiles and the outcasts could now come in. You see that in Matthew 21:14. It says, then the blind and the lame came to him. Hallelujah. Do you see that now? Where did they come to him? In the temple. So he now brought them back. Are you seeing this? Are you seeing this? And what did he do? He healed them. And because of this, you now see that praise went to Yahweh. Praise went to God. Look at 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. That's worship, right? That's praise and worship, okay? So they came in, he healed them, then they began to worship. Is this what God always wanted? For both Jews and Gentiles? Yes. Okay? But now look at what the Jews now did. Again. See, they were what? Indignant. I remember when I said, kini problem people ye. They were angry. Do you see that? And said to him, do you hear what these are saying? But look at Jesus. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read? Have you seen that? Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have what? Perfected praise. You see that? He's quoting Psalm 8 verse 2. What does that mean? That means that the ones that you least expect will be seen worshipping God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Do you see that now? So was he right to do that? Was he fulfilling scriptures by doing that? Yes. Okay? So what did he do? He drove out commons from God's house, right? And brought back the Gentiles into that space in the temple of God, okay? He now made the temple of God the place where everyone is allowed. Amen? Amen. Then 17 says, then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Hallelujah. Okay? Then you see that just before his death, you see what he says in Matthew 24 verse 14. As we begin to close now. Matthew 24 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Underline that. All the world. As a witness to what? All the nations. And then the end will come. Do you see that? It says all the world and all the nations. So can we call this universal? Can we call this international? Yes. So it makes it clear that God has a universal view or a universal plan of salvation. He wants everyone everywhere to hear the message of the gospel. Hallelujah. Okay. Then he died. He dies. He's buried. And then he's raised from the dead. Now in his resurrection, he then gives what is known as the Great Commission. Look at Matthew 28:18. Amen. This is where some people are now familiar with. You see everything we needed to do to get here? Do you see? Do you see everything we've studied so far to get to Matthew 28? This is now the Matthew 28. Gang, gang, gang. Some people's favorite evangelism passage. Look at it now. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them after his resurrection, right? Right? Saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now says in 19, go therefore, hallelujah, and make disciples of what? All the nations. Panta ta etni. All the nations. Panta ta etni. Okay? All the tribes. That's that word. All the tribes. Etni. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So you see, his commissioning started from the Old Testament. Do you see? So Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is because of everything that God has said throughout the Old Testament. How that he wants all men everywhere saved, right? He wants all the nations of the earth. He wants all peoples, all tribes, all clans, all nations of the earth, everyone everywhere, believing in his message and receiving his salvation. Hallelujah. So Matthew 28, 18 down to 20 is now, we can say, the culmination. We can say that. The culmination, okay? Of God's missionary plan, or the fulfillment, okay, where it reaches its height of God's missionary plan, okay. So he's raised from the dead, right, having suffered for the sins of mankind. Then he commissions us to preach, okay. And as we go out to preach, he says he's with us, right? Hallelujah. But now, you know, let's ask a question before we close, amen. Then one side, you know, as we proceed, amen. You know, can Jesus commission us to preach the gospel? Huh? can Jesus commission us to be missionaries? Remember, who was supposed to be Yahweh's missionary? Israel, right? Okay, that role was placed upon who? The Jews. But the Jews failed, right? Okay, so that role was transferred, can we say, to Jesus, right? But now he now comes to us and then gives us that same role. Why? Are we thinking together? You know the reason why the role was transferred from Israel to him? Do you know? Israel failed. Aha. So will you now say, did Jesus fail in that task that he's now giving it to us today? Okay, so you know that's quite a good question, right? Okay, something to think about. So we'll answer that question, you know, in the subsequent sessions. Okay, and we'll find out how exactly that missionary plan applies to us as well. Okay, and then the fourth part of this teaching, like we said, will now focus on us very well. Amen. Okay, so in the next sessions, we'll look at the other gospel accounts. We've seen Matthew, right? Now look at Luke, Mark, and then John, right? To see what Jesus said in those gospel accounts concerning evangelism. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands and give him praise. Thank him. Hallelujah.